Question I want to ask you this morning as we dig into God's word. Have you ever been in a situation where you've happened to be in the right place at the right time? Have you ever had that happen? You just happen to be in the right place at the right time. I'm not talking about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm talking about being in the right place at the right time. Maybe it was when purchasing a house. You just stumbled upon a house and the price had just got reduced and you got it for what your magic number was. Or maybe it was getting a great deal at a store. You happened to walk into a store. And back in my day, I worked at Kmart. I don't know if anybody here remembers Kmart, right? In the States, they still have them. But we would have these things called the Blue Light Special. And the Blue Light Special was a flash sale on a particular product in our store. And if you happened to be in the right place at the right time, you were able to take advantage of that Blue Light Special. But maybe you've been shopping somewhere and you happen to come across an amazing deal. Or maybe it was shopping online and just the right time at the right place. Or maybe it was a job opportunity, right? And I know Sean's waiting for that. He's wanting to be in the right place at the right time for that job opportunity as it comes in place. Maybe it was when you were going shopping or heading somewhere and you were looking for a parking spot and you were like, oh Lord, please provide. And you're at Costco on a Saturday trying to shop and you know how crazy that can be and trying to find a parking spot, but miraculously somebody just happens to pull out. True story. Maybe you've come across a serious accident and it looks devastating and looks for sure that there could have been a tragedy or whatever. And you're doing the math in your head and you're thinking, man, had I not spilled my coffee this morning and had to change my outfit, that could have been me in that right place at the right time kind of thing. Or maybe you're in a hotel and you're enjoying the hot tub and you're having a beautiful visit with a polite young man and you find out later that this man is some famous actor, right? I mean, true story, I've actually heard of that happening and stuff. Being in the right place at the right time. Today, I want to steer your attention to a real life story that is recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. But before we land there, I want to give you some backstory that kind of leads up to this point. Over the last, I guess it would be several weeks, because we've had some special events happen. We're actually on our fourth installment of the Power of Pentecost, right? This is the fourth installment, but we've had Father's Day and we've had like Mother's Day and we've had the Kingdom Kids do their thing in church. So it's been kind of like a scattered series, not one right after another. But if you follow us online, you can get them one right after another. And so this is actually our fourth installment of the Power of Pentecost. And I want to give you some backstory that's leading up to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And Pentecost, first of all, a Jewish celebration also known as the Festival of Weeks or the Harvest Festival. And it's pronounced in the Hebrew, the Shavuot. And it takes place 50 days or 7 weeks following the Passover feast. Today, what we know as and celebrate as Easter. So 50 days after then, or 7 weeks after Easter. And originally, Pentecost was a harvest festival, according to Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, but later turned into a day of commemorate the giving of God's law at Mount Sinai. Ever seen the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston comes down and... Charlton Heston, no, Moses, right? Moses comes down, not Charlton Heston, he didn't exist, right? And it's Moses, right? And he comes and gives the law, which we know today as the Ten Commandments, right, on Mount Sinai. So it was after then. But I want to steer your attention to what happened around 30 AD, during the celebration of Pentecost. Right? God's Holy Spirit was poured out like a baptism upon first century followers of Jesus. And the purpose of this Holy Spirit baptism, which is different from water baptism, was to fulfill what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is what it said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What was Jesus saying? Or Jesus is essentially saying this. He's saying the same Holy Spirit that empowered me to do the will of my Father will be the same Holy Spirit that will be poured on you and empower you to continue what I've started. Right? Shortly after Jesus spoke those words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he ascended into heaven. After 10 days of fervent prayer and seeking the Lord, all 120 followers of Christ received what we call today as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At first, the outward evidence of the baptism that manifested was speaking in different tongues. I believe on that day that they weren't just speaking English tongues that were common to man. I believe that they were also speaking a heavenly language. See, I kind of look at that scripture and think they were all speaking in a heavenly language, but how it was being interpreted by the people, the bystanders that were all around, that they were actually hearing it in their own tongue. That's what I know that it's hard to theologically support that, but I believe that God can use heavenly languages to be interpreted in our ears as a message that we can understand. And so it was a miracle at Pentecost, just a wonderful display, and people were gathering around and they were like, "What is going on?" And then Peter got up and he shared a message. Now, interesting. I love this. If you're looking at Acts chapter 2, I want you to look at this. So they spoke in other tongues, but then Peter got up. Speaking in the other tongues was the sign of wonder that brought the people. It was like the drawing of the Holy Spirit of the crowd. And then Peter got up, and what language did he speak in? The common language of the day that everybody would understand. He spoke. And he shared the message of the gospel so clearly, with authority, that people got saved. I mean, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ that day. Wow. When Jesus said, "You will go on to do greater things than me," I think that was what Jesus was talking about. That was amazing. 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ in one service. It was crazy. So the power of Pentecost, or the power of the Holy Spirit, spread from there like wildfire. And instead of these followers of Jesus hiding in fear like they did shortly after Jesus died on the cross, and then when they began to meet openly together, why? Because Jesus rose again. And now there was power and there was authority in their lives because the Holy Spirit had manifested his power in each of these believers. And instead of hiding in fear, they openly met. They met in homes. They met in the streets. They met in the temple courts, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:42, the first part of it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, who were these apostles? Well, these apostles who were the disciples who originally spent time exclusively with Jesus all through his ministry years. We know them as the 12 disciples, and here's who they are. They're Peter, right? Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, also the son of Zebedee. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew. James, son of Alphaeus. Judas Thaddeus, also known as Jude. And Simon the Zealot, also known as Simon the Canaanite. And then there was Judas Iscariot, and then Matthias, who was kind of counted in. Can we just do something with the lights, Melanie? It's strobing here a little bit. Matthias was after Judas has betrayed Jesus, right? After he had betrayed Jesus, he had. Sorry, that's really distracting. These house lights right here, just raise them up just a little bit. Perfect. Sorry. I feel like I'm in a rock concert with those lights strobing. So if they're bothering me, I can only imagine they're bothering you too. So I think we got them. Thanks, Melanie. So Matthias was voted in as a disciple after, or as one of the apostles after Judas had betrayed Jesus. And Judas's fate is not a happy story. Judas went on and killed himself because he couldn't handle the regret and the condemnation and the guilt that he felt in his soul for betraying Jesus and that. So Matthias was chosen to replace Judas's role as apostle. And then so continuing on with Acts 2:42 and to 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers who met together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Melanie, I'm going to just ask you to go grab my laptop for some reason, because that's all I have in my notes. Let's pray. You know? Wing it. We'll be here for a few hours if I wing it. We'll be here for a few hours if I wing it. I don't know what happened here this morning. I apologize, everybody. But for some reason, it's not by might nor by PowerPoint or even iPad. Well, further down, but that's not the whole thing. So, wow. We are having such fun here at Abundant Life on a Sunday morning, are we not? This is great. So I'm just going to scroll down to where we are here. And wow. Now, I want to point something out about this. All right. This is what I found in my 19 years of ministry, is that wherever there's been a great move of God, right, there's also been great opposition come up as well. Great opposition. There's always been opposition. And I'll tell you, I've learned over the years that ministry can get messy. And in fact, I've even heard that if ministry isn't messy, you're not doing it right. And so it's the opposition that these first century followers of Jesus faced came from very prominent people in their day. Prominent people, people that had power, right? They were highly esteemed in the community, and these people of power had the power to imprison them and to execute them, not because there was freedom of speech, but because if it didn't match up with what they felt was right, they could just go ahead and do this. And it was like highly unfair, and it was wrong. And these same people that had this power and authority were the same exact people that had arrested Jesus and had him crucified. These are the same people. And so this is and so their tactic was fear, right? And think about this: if you wanna kibosh a movement, if you want to take the wind out of its sails, you're going to take out its leader, right? Talk about churches that have had pastors that have failed morally, right? Look at those churches. They hurt. I've seen some churches that where their leader has fell, and it has been devastating blows. Why? Because if you want to cancel a movement, you want to cancel a move of God, take them out at the top. Well, that worked for these guys for about 3 days. 3 days. They were like, yeah, we won, right? And then Jesus rose again. Where's the fear in that now? Oh, we can't even keep the guy dead. We tried to kill him, and we can't even keep him dead. That's about how long. 3 days is all it took for Jesus to say, hey, listen, enough's enough. Enough's enough. And all of a sudden, there was like, there's no fear anymore. And these disciples, they saw Jesus again. There's over 500 witnesses that saw the risen Savior, the risen Christ, Jesus Christ, after he had rose again. Over 500 witnesses. Over 500. So when people say, well, we don't know for sure if Jesus... Listen, Jesus died and he rose again. All right? Let's just agree on that, because you can come up with any theories you want, but the fact is that Jesus' grave has a little saying that says, he is risen, he is no longer here. He's risen, he's no longer there. And so, and then what happened was, on the day of Pentecost, the same power and authority that Jesus had to do the will of his Father, right, was now poured out on all these disciples, all these followers of Christ. And now things were starting to happen. Now they're kind of scratching their heads thinking, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so now, not even, if death is not even a fear tactic, what are we going to do? So in Acts chapter 7, we see how a young guy named Stephen, a follower of Jesus, was arrested, then executed for his faith, marking him the first martyr for Christ. And you would think, okay, we'll just put one of these guys to death, right? Okay, he's not the Son of God. We'll try and see him rise up from the grave. But now they just kind of added fuel to the fire. Instead of squashing it, they just fed it. And now people were even more passionate about Jesus Christ. And what happened, and I'll prove it here, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, in the latter half, it says, On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were scattered. Wait a second. What did that say again? Did you catch that? They were scattered where? They were scattered throughout Judea and Saskatchewan. Wow. Samaria. Maybe Samaria is Saskatchewan. Who knows? All you Bomber fans would think that. Anyways, but you will receive, this is what Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, where the apostles stayed. In where? Judea and Samaria. Wow, they were scattered. They were scattered. Now let me ask you, do you believe that God can work in all situations? In every situation, into all things. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Come on. Do you believe it? Oh, yes. There we go. Now we're at church this morning. So what was the response of these early followers of Jesus to this type of persecution? Well, in Acts chapter 4, I love what it says. Those who had been scattered, they ran in fear and hid again. Now, what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. Everywhere they fled, the gospel spread. Everywhere they fled, the gospel spread. Why? Because they saw with their own eyes that not even death could stop Jesus. And when you have no fear like that, no fear of death, opposition and persecution lose its power over you. When you have no fear, because all hope and all purpose is placed in our Savior, fear of persecution and opposition don't matter anymore. And that's exactly what happened with these first century followers of Jesus. Everywhere they went, the gospel, everywhere they fled, the gospel spread. Now today I want to talk about one thing, and I want to just throw this out there. Divine appointments. I want to talk about divine appointments this morning. Being in the right place at the right time. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, as I referred to earlier, it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, Philip in this passage is not the same Philip that was of the original 12 disciples. Just want to point that out. Philip in Acts chapter 8 is one of the seven who were appointed in Acts chapter 6 to run the local food bank. In fact, Philip was one of the guys that worked alongside of Stephen. So think about that. Little food bank Philip. All right? Anybody here volunteer at the food bank? Right? Because I'm gonna rock your world here in a second. All right? Philip went from local food bank volunteer to evangelist. Overnight. Come on. You might be saying, I'm just not gifted in these areas. I just can't preach the word. I'm just a food bank volunteer. Guess what? You're an evangelist, because Philip was an evangelist. See, when Philip heard when persecution broke out, Philip fled to where? He didn't go into Judea. He went to Samaria. Now, you got to understand something. Samaria is so anti-Jews. They were not the Jews' friends at all. In fact, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. They had this love-hate relationship. I don't think there was very much love in there. There was a much hate relationship. And any Jews that were Samaritans or anybody related, or if there's intermarrying happening between Jews and Samaritans, you would always be like a second-class citizen. You would always be, oh, you're those people, right? And so there wasn't a lot of love, but where did Philip go? He went to Samaria. He went to Samaria, of all places, to spread the gospel. And so what happened was Philip went from being a deacon or a lay leader to an evangelist. And what happened was a multitude of people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. We're not just talking like just a few people. We're talking multitude. That could be thousands of people received the message. Why? Because Samaritans could not go into the temple to worship. Samaritans could not worship as Jews, but now they're saying that they have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Well, you're going to just eat that up. You mean I'm accepted? I'm a somebody? I can be part of God's chosen people? Yes, through the power of Jesus Christ. What a message. What a message. And so Philip, in verse 26, you know, here he's receiving all the success. People are getting saved, and people are turning their lives to Jesus Christ. I mean, word gets back to Peter and John, all the apostles. Like, imagine this, right? You're just like one of the lay deacons, and all of a sudden you catch the attention of the apostles. That's like we're doing something so amazing here that our superintendent from national office says, James, I got to come to your church and find out what's going on. I got to find out what's going on because I've heard there's like just a mass revival in Lactamon. Hey, come on. That's what it's like. It's like people from all over, it catches the attention of the apostles, and they got to go to Samaria and figure out what's going on. And they go and they're like, wow, Philip, this is amazing. So think about this. Philip just planted a church in Samaria. Not just a couple of people, thousands of people, right? And you're thinking, wow, I could just, you know, I could spend the rest of my ministry days here just discipling this flock. And then God radically changes things. Verse 26. All of a sudden, I'm way ahead of myself here, but that's okay. Verse 26 says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now he's got to go there. He has to leave what he just birthed. Leave what he just poured into. Leave what he just saw happen, right? And so, I don't know about you, but in Philip, with Philip here, how many of you guys have had an angel of the Lord come and talk to you? You ever had that? You have an angel come stand beside you and say, hey, listen, I want you to go do this. Or maybe it was something more like this. Spending some time with the Lord. Reading his word, praying, and all of a sudden a thought pops into your mind. Right? Or let's say you're driving and you're spending some time with the Lord, and all of a sudden a thought pops into your mind. Or let's say you're in church and a thought pops into your mind, and not only is it there, but all of a sudden your stomach starts getting in knots. See, I believe this. Jesus works in the heart. The Holy Spirit works in the stomach. I believe he works in our gut. You've heard those gut instincts or those gut tendencies? I'll tell you something. I believe the Holy Spirit is what's driving that. And when there just seems to be that nagging feeling that I just can't let go of, maybe it's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Talking to you. And if it involves Jesus, if it involves the gospel, how could it not be the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit guides us to Jesus. And Jesus guides us to the Father. Right? And so here he is. The Holy Spirit is talking to him. I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me of of maybe in an act of generosity. I've had the Holy Spirit work in me of, let's take a different route this time. I've had the Holy Spirit, it was really neat. We were in a restaurant with friends, and we were having some wings. There's a bunch of us pastors together. We were having some hot wings. I mean, real godly fellowship, right? The breaking of bread, you know, and the apostles teaching. It was great. But all of a sudden, we're going to pray for the wings. And you know how usually you just wait till the waitress is gone so you can pray? Interesting enough, my friends kind of strategically waited till the waitress came back, and he looked at her and he says, "Hey, is there anything we can pray for you about?" Hey, I tell you, I think we made that waitress's day. Now, the accountability with that is you've got to leave a good tip if you're going to talk about Jesus. I tell you, you never know what the power of generosity will do into a person's life in receiving the gospel. Right? And so I believe that there are times where the Holy Spirit is working in us. But I want to leave this point with you. Divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. Right? Divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. And Philip here was asked to take the road less traveled to Gaza. And he didn't know what was awaiting him there. What we do see here is that God was calling him away from the work that he planted in Samaria. He had great success in Samaria, and now he's being called away from that work to something else. I want to tell you something. I remember a student, and I had this ringing in my ears lots of times. I remember in one time we resigned as a youth pastor. Actually, it was in Winnipeg at CLA, and I remember a student asking me, they said, "Well, why are you leaving us? You haven't seen your vision fulfilled here yet. Why are you leaving us?" And I want to tell you something. Because I'm employed by God, all of us that have been called by God to preach the gospel, we're employed by God, which means God calls us to other places. Sometimes we have our best intentions to serve in that place, but then God calls us somewhere else, right? Why do we leave? Why do pastors leave? Because we're called by God. He's got divine appointments place for us. Now, just to put you at ease, I don't have any post-abundant life callings here, okay? Not yet. So we're all good, just so that people are thinking, oh, is this his, like, resignation? And for some of those that would like to see me resign, too bad. For those that would really want us to say, yay! But as followers of Christ, we're called to go. Sean, you're called to go. Siri, you're called to go. For such a time as this, we're called to go, right? At Abundant Life Chapel, we're called to go, right? We're called to go. It says right above our door. It says right above, beyond these doors is your mission field. You can't just stay here, people. Sorry. You're called to go. You're called to go. In verses 27 and 28, it says, "So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home and was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet." Now, it wasn't like a book like we have today, like the Bible. It was scrolls, and probably came in a couple of different scrolls, right? But three quick things about this eunuch. Number one, he is a eunuch. And if you're wondering what a eunuch is, you can go onto the wonderful world of Google and explore that on your own. This is not the place to discuss that. But anyways, he's a eunuch. And eunuchs were not allowed to worship in the temple building, even if they were Jews. Did you know that? Eunuchs, didn't matter if you were a full-fledged Jew. If you were a eunuch, you were not allowed to worship in the temple. And because he was Ethiopian, he would have been treated as a second-class citizen. And today, it's interesting. I met, when we were in Israel, I met an Ethiopian Jew. And his name was, I believe it was Solomon. And Solomon, right, he lived in Tel Aviv. And Jerusalem is more of like, is where the Orthodox Jews and everybody, right? And Tel Aviv has gone more secularized. But it's interesting, right? They're still treated as second class because they've intermarried with Ethiopian people. It didn't matter that they're Jews. Right? So he would be treated as a second-class citizen, right? And number two, he's prominent. He's a prominent person in his country, which means he's a pretty big deal among the common folk. And he's a high official to the Ethiopian queen, so probably he was well-dressed, right? And number three, he was intrigued with the scriptures. Because he had money and the willingness to spend it, it would allow him to purchase a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And as the scroll was hand copied and the cost of parchment was high, it would have cost him a pretty penny for that scroll. And in verse 29, it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. So here Philip is walking this lonely, dry desert road, maybe wondering, okay, God, what's next? And in the distance, he sees a chariot, and God gives him a nudge and says, here it is. Here's your next assignment. Here's your next assignment. We don't know how long Philip was traveling down that road. We really don't. And we don't know what was going through his mind before he met the eunuch. But there are times when God calls us to do something that at first seems ridiculous and insane at the time, and we begin to question ourselves, but later we see it was all part of his script. The secret is to continue being faithful, patient, and obedient. And so Philip gets close to this man's motorcade. And two quick things here. Philip must have been very athletic. He must have been here he was keeping in step with his horse-drawn chariot. Now, it gives a whole new meaning to what the prophet Isaiah said in 40 verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. It gives a whole new meaning there, doesn't it? And this isn't just some normal motorcade. How did he get up so close without this Ethiopian's secret police or the secret service intercepting him, right? Only God could have set that up. Only God. And there's just no way to explain it. In verse 30 to 31, it says, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit next to him, or sit with him. Now, Philip, being in the right place at the right time, gets the opportunity of a lifetime. And no one could have teed this up better than God. This man had questions about Scripture, right? I love spending time with new believers because new believers have lots of questions. Sometimes their questions are easy to answer, and some of them, they're not so easy. They can be hard to digest. But nonetheless, new believers are like those who have just discovered a hidden treasure when it comes to the Bible. In Acts 8, 32 to 34, it says, the eunuch was reading from the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? Talk about an open door. Divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. And I believe with all my heart that when we as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to put ourselves in the way of people. We need to put ourselves in the way of people. That's why I get so involved in our community. That's why I sit on community committees. That's why I'm the padre at the Legion. That's why I go to community events. That's why I jump in the water in March, right? In the freezing cold for an organization that I'd think, man, could I do anything else for, right? And I jump in the frigid waters and the polar bear. I put myself in the way of people. I put myself in the way of people, right? You know, even coaching T-ball, I have made so many connections with parents in our community. It's been so awesome. I want to just tell you, or what Mulaney does at Lucci's place and what she does at the school and all of these things. We constantly put ourselves in the way of people. We never know the difference we're going to make. And so, And we never know when that person's heart will be open for Jesus. In verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. People are hungering for Jesus. They may not know it yet. The empty void in their hearts that they're trying to fill with other things will never truly satisfy like Jesus will. And I love how the story ends. In verse 36 to 40, it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And I love what it says in verse 37. I love what it says. And you're maybe looking in your Bible saying, Pastor, it skips right down to 38. You seen that in your Bible? Did you notice that Acts chapter 8, verse 37 isn't there? If you've got the King James, it is. If you've got the New King James, it is. But in some of these other translations, it doesn't have it, right? And I love what it says here, and I'll explain why it's not there. It is believed that this verse was added to the original text. Therefore, not all translations have it because it could be debated as not being the original text. You probably didn't know that, right? It could be debated. This verse 37 was added later, so not all translations picked it up. But regardless of that, I love what it says in verse 37. Listen to what Philip said. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Profession of faith. I love it. I love it. I love it. And then verse 38 and onwards, it says, and he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. What I love and what I would love for you to take away from this is God puts people in our paths for reasons. He puts people in our paths for a reason. And to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, right? We need to be open to that. So God puts those people in our lives. So be open to where the Holy Spirit wants to take that relationship. Because Philip went where God sent him. Not just this Ethiopian eunuch was open to the gospel and the good news of Jesus. The entire country of Ethiopia was open to the gospel. And because this man was in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia, this man's conversion brought Christianity into power structures of another government. But most importantly, it was the beginning of the witness of to the ends of the earth. It was the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Right? So for some extra reading for you this week, I want you to connect some other dots. And I want you to write this passage down. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 3 to 8. Isaiah 56, 3 to 8. Because you will see a prophecy there specifically spoken about Ethiopia. Interesting. Is it not interesting how God connects the dots? Are you not a little bit excited about divine appointments? Because divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. So what does that look like for us in closing as the worship team comes up? Philip was an ordinary guy who, being aware of God's directing in his life, did extraordinary things for God. God's not concerned about our abilities as much as he's concerned about our availability. And when was the last time we woke up in the morning and asked God for our daily assignment? Right? When was the last time we stepped out in faith to share our faith with someone? When was the last time we accepted God's challenge and took a risk? And are we courageous enough to let go of yesterday's victories and embrace today's challenges? We can't live yesterday. Because yesterday is just like trophies that collect dust on a shelf. We need to be focused on what God has today. See, when we celebrate yesterday's victories and get stuck there, we get complacent. And then we become like a Philip who doesn't leave Samaria. We become a Philip who doesn't leave Samaria. In fact, maybe a Philip who doesn't leave the food bank. We cannot look in the rearview mirror. We got to keep looking forward. Looking back is good to remember what God has done, right? I'm not saying don't ever look back. It's always good to see what God has done as encouragement to move forward. That's only what it's there for. It's to prove that God's faithfulness. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Name them one by one. But remember to move forward. And sometimes, people, sometimes when God calls us, it can feel like a demotion. Philip left the masses just for one. Sounds familiar of a story that Jesus told about a shepherd leaving the 99 and going for the one. Would we be willing to go for the one? I mean, willing means opening up your pocketbooks. Willing means sacrifice. Would you be willing to go for the one? To go for the one. No, and maybe not even realizing that that one will reach the masses. Will reach the masses. Amazing. Divine appointments happen when we walk in obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray that it would encourage our hearts, Lord, that it would strengthen us to move forward. Lord God, that we would be faithful to seeing your work done here on earth as it is in heaven. So God, we give you praise and we give you glory this morning for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for past victories. Lord, let them serve as reminders of your faithfulness so that as we press ahead, though the horizon seems wide open and there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason, Lord, I pray that we would continue to remember of your faithfulness in the past, that your faithfulness will be there in the future. So Lord God, call us forward. Call us forward. Lord, in those times where all we see is a desert road, where all we experience is dryness, Lord, I pray that we walk in obedience. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room gets the opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. Yes, thank you. Father, we never retire out of our callings. And you've called each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I pray right now that declaring this day onward, that within a year, Lord, that we'd all get a taste of what it's like to lead somebody to Jesus. All get a taste of that, Lord. And know that, God, that is what you've called us for, to continue on your word. So, God, we give you this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.